Well, if you have your Bibles and you want to look back at the scripture text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, might be good. There might be some things you'd want to underline there, just by way of keeping current Bible study in your Bible. We're going to look this morning at being a fine example from that particular scripture text. Being a fine example. So we look at or think back over what Duncan read for us this morning. I've got a question. What is the proof of the gospel? What is there that you can point to when someone comes up to you or you're talking to someone about how great Jesus is in your life or how wonderful God is for you and His blessings and mercy? You're talking to them about God, His Word, His Kingdom, or the Gospel, these kinds of things. And they say to you, what proof is there? What proof is there of the Gospel? What kind of an answer would you give? You might be tested in this way. I thought maybe I'd give you a little bit of heads up on this. Get you prepared just in case somebody says to you, what is the proof of the Gospel? I think it's a valid question, especially in today's world. What is the proof of the gospel? Is it a large congregation? The larger the congregation, the more proof that the gospel is true, is right, is real, is honest. Maybe you'd think that the proof of the gospel is that we've got some political clout, that people in Washington, D.C. are looking forward to talking to us or asking us questions, getting our opinion. Maybe it's that political clout. Or maybe it could be something different. Maybe if we have comfortable lives, and we realize God's blessing me, the gospel's got to be true. If our lives are comfortable, then we know the gospel is true. Well, I'm not going to answer the question right now. I'm not going to give you my answer. I'm just going to lay out some evidence. We'll come back to this question in a little bit. What is the proof of the gospel? Because it might surprise you, but then again, you might already know the answer. So to answer that question, what is the proof of the gospel, that scripture text that Duncan read for us gives us some evidence. It's the evidence filed in people's lives. How do we know the gospel is true? I'm not going to tell you yet. I'm going to wait. Here are six areas of evidence that Paul lists in those verses 6 through 10 that we're going to look at. Then we're going to investigate them a little bit further. All right? Those six different pieces of evidence. You ready to go? Okay. Here we go. First, he said in verse 6, to the people in Thessalonica, you became followers of us as we follow Christ. In verse 6, he said that. You became followers of us as we follow Jesus Christ. So this idea of following, I wonder sometimes if we understand what Paul means, what Jesus meant by followers. Is it stalking somebody, tagging along behind, watching them, spying on them, you know, like they say in the old movies, follow that car. No, it doesn't mean tagging along. Jesus said to those people, follow me. There is a Greek word, alkatheo, which means come alongside. Be right there. Jesus said, I want you to put my yoke on you. And that yoke necessitates being alongside of Jesus. Not behind him 10 paces. But alongside of him. So that we're alongside of Jesus Christ, then we can be imitators. Did you ever think that you were called to imitate Jesus? You ever think of that? Sure. To imitate him. To be like he is in the world, because, you know the old saying, you're the only Jesus people are going to see. You're his imitator. You see people on TV, entertainers, comedians who imitate other people. And then, you know, make funny expressions and so on. Well, this isn't for humor's sake. This is for righteousness' sake. For us to imitate Jesus in the way that he acted, the way that he talked, the way that he ministered to people. Even the way that he thinks, because Scripture tells us that we have the mind of Christ. So, Paul says, you became followers of us. He knew that the gospel had taken root in them because they started to imitate Jesus Christ. Not in word only. We want to keep that point in mind. But they, by their actions, showed that the gospel took root. That was the first thing. Number two, moving right along. Now, the second thing in verse 6 is that Paul says that they received the word and persecution with joy. We were going to gather a group of people who wanted to go someplace for a good time of persecution. How many would go? How many would join that bus? How many would get in that line? It'd be a pretty short line. Persecution is not one of those things that we either look forward to. And it's very difficult to understand how in the world can you count it joy in the middle of persecution. Well, the apostles did. One of my favorite prayers, one that I think of constantly, after Peter and John were beaten and released, they went back to their people. And they said, Father, we are thankful that we're counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. We're thankful that we're worthy. Yeah, persecution will happen. It will. They received the word, the gospel, and the persecution with joy. Remember we read in Acts 17 where the Jews became jealous of Paul, and so the Jews then made a league with some of the rougher individuals of the city, and they stormed Jason's house. There was persecution. Paul left by night, but that didn't mean the persecution ended. But they received the word in persecution with joy. Now, this point, I want to go back to that illustration of the parable of the sower that Jesus gave, because what we read in 1 Thessalonians is a living illustration of that parable. That we're seeing, we're only going to look at a couple of them. We're going to look at the seed that fell on the stony ground, and the seed that fell on good ground. We're just going to examine those two and what Jesus had to say about it. So look at these two things, Matthew 13, 20 and 21. And it says, but he who receives seed on the stony ground, now pay attention to this, listen closely. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Does that sound like those people in Thessalonica? That they immediately received it with joy. This is good stuff. They're hearing the preacher and they're going, hallelujah. But there's more to it. There's more to it than just that. You see, yet Jesus said, yet he has no root in himself, but he endures only for a while. Because when tribulation or persecution arises, because of that word, immediately he stumbles. Immediately he's offended. Immediately he said, this is more than I signed on for. This is more than I bargained for. See you later, Jesus. I'm out of here. They received the word with joy, but you know, they did not receive persecution with joy. That was what the people in Thessalonica did. They received the word and the persecution with joy because they knew something was up. Paul said it's through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of God. Think about that. People don't want tribulation. You've got to decide which is more important. The kingdom of God with tribulation or this present world and death without tribulation? We're going to see it a little bit later. Paul tells us that we've been saved from the wrath to come by Jesus Christ. There's a difference between wrath and tribulation. Wrath comes from God, and there's no way around that. Tribulation comes from man, and there is a way around that. But here we see that the seed that fell on the stony places became offended because of persecution on account of the word. Well, in Matthew 13 and verse 23, Jesus goes on in his explanation about those who received the word, the seed, on good ground. He said that they are the ones who hear the word and understand it, who indeed bear fruit and produce some 100, some 60, some 30. There's that key word in there. They heard the word and understood it. They understood it. Do we understand the gospel? They understand the gospel. They understood it. They understood it to the point that they said, believing this brings this, and this is worth putting up with the persecution for. I understand. You know, you could. You know, it's possible to win 5 or 6 gold medals at the Olympics. I forgot the number. Was it 5 or 6? I don't remember. It's possible to do that. Somebody did it last summer. But it ain't possible for me. It isn't possible for me. Physically, I'm physically incapable of doing that. But receiving the word with joy and producing fruit that it produces 100-fold, some 60 or 30-fold, like it says here, there it says it. That is possible. That is possible when we hear and understand that gospel message. It's possible to bear this kind of fruit. So this is number two. How do you know? How do you know the gospel is real? What's the evidence of the gospel? Bearing fruit, which is spreading more seed. We got dandelions out in the yard in the grass. You know, and they get those white puffy things at the top. You've seen them. You know what those are for? More dandelion plants. Seeds. The gospel produces these seeds and they go out from us. That's evidence of the gospel. So let's move on. The third piece of evidence. What is the third piece of evidence there in verse 7? It says that they became examples. They became followers of Christ. They received the word with gladness, persecution, with joy, and they became examples. So this here goes along with that idea of being a follower, but it is a pattern for imitation. You are conducting your life in a manner that is a good example for other people. You are a shining example. A pattern for imitation, for people to follow. You see, it's more than just a show. It's functioning. Remember we talked about the difference between a professing believer and a functioning believer? That professing believer may hear the word with joy and receive it and profess how great and wonderful it is, but when persecution arises, they are unable to function in the truth and the faith that they receive. You see, it's more than just a show. To be a fine example takes more than just a show. It takes more than just talking about it. That's the third piece of evidence. Moving on to number 4. Now I know we're moving right along here. The fourth piece of evidence is that the word sounded out everywhere from these people. It went out abroad. Everywhere. Paul said that we don't even need to ask them to tell us about what's going on there because people are just bringing it up themselves. It's so wonderful. You know, I preach a sermon and people come up to me later and say, well, that was a good sermon, Pastor. And I appreciate that, but really the benefit, the glory goes to the Father for anything like that. But the point I want to make is that if there really was a good servant priest, people come to me and say that was good. Now, on the other side of that, if I go up to somebody and say, how was the sermon? They will say, oh, it was good. But I'm thinking, if it was really good, they would have come to me and told me that, you see. There's a difference. Paul said, things are going so well for your congregation at Thessalonica. People are just talking about it everywhere. We don't have to ask them. They are just bringing it up. That's how, what kind of an example you were. The word sounded forth everywhere. And so, their functioning faith was common knowledge to everybody. That's the way it works. Remember that other thing that Jesus said, their light wasn't hid under a basket. They let their light shine. Their congregation was like a city on a hill that could not be hid. This is more evidence of the truth of the gospel. Let's look at the fifth place. Number five. This one really tells the story. I think they turned from idols. They turned from idols to the true and living God. Now, is this a big deal for us today? Is it a big deal? Yeah, it is. Because today, we don't have idols that stand up here, a statue that we come and kneel down before and make prayers. So we don't have statues, idols like that. The real problem we have now, in 2009, is that these idols are not seen. These idols are things that we harbor in our hearts. And these idols that we have are idols that can't be touched. And so they're hidden from view. And we can worship these idols without really anybody seeing us do it, except in our actions. But these people turn from idols. Turn from worshiping anything other than the living and true God. In Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, he said, you should serve and worship God only. The people today don't know how many different things they serve and worship other than God. Idolatry today is as prevalent as it was then. It just looks different today. But these people turned from those idols. And so their allegiance was shifted from idol worship to God worship, to Yahweh worship. Now I wonder, it's a little difficult to explain, I think. Shifting our allegiances from worshiping idols. That sounds like kind of a clinical way to say it, but let me put it this way. They shifted their allegiance from getting what they wanted to doing what God wanted. Does that make sense to you? We all know that we have cravings. We all know we have desires. We all know that lusts come up from time to time. And when they do, we got to take care of them. Right? I got a craving. I need something. We need our alliances shifted so that when God says, I want something, that is as important to us as our cravings or our lust. More important, as a matter of fact. So they turned to serve the living and true God. That is evidence of the gospel. Finally, number six. Finally. They were waiting for redemption, as Paul said in verse 10. They were waiting for redemption. Jesus Christ, who God raised from the dead, they were waiting for him to return. We're still waiting. It's something to look forward to. It is the thing to look forward to. You know, I mean, people, when President Obama was elected, he won the election, and they said, we're going to look forward to the inauguration. Well, that's past now. We don't look forward to that anymore because it's done. We're looking forward to when Jesus returns because he is still coming back. He is still coming back. Cal Thomas had a very interesting editorial in one paper last week when he said that, a lot of hope being generated in Washington, D.C. now, but, you know, putting your hope in man is a bad place to put your hope. Bad place. It is not secure putting your hope in man. Put your hope in God. That's where it is. You can't, you really shouldn't put your hope in men, whether they're Democrats or Republicans, Independents or Green Party. It's not going to come about. But these people were waiting for redemption, not placing their hope in this world system. So I'm thinking, too, that, you see, that's one of the things that we need to be aware of. Are we placing our hope in this world system, or are we looking for the return of our Savior, our Redeemer? Jesus said, when you see these kind of bad things happening, that's when you need to lift your head and look up, because your redemption is drawing near. That's where our hope lies, in the return of Jesus Christ, a living Christ, who has saved us from the wrath to come, Paul says there in verse 9. It is God's wrath that we're saved from, not the difficulties that men would place upon us, because we followed that gospel, that we're looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you the question again, now that I gave you a little bit of review. What's the proof of the gospel? What's the proof of the gospel? The world's out here, and they see, by and large, a Christian church that's no different than they are. No different. Yeah, I know the church uses different words, and they thump people with the Bible instead of their fists, but there's still the political actions, all of those things. They're no different than the world. The world sees the church as something not unlike themselves. That's the problem. So when we talk about what is the proof of the gospel, what is it? What is it that makes the church so much different than the world? What is the proof of the gospel? First of all, let me say this. When it has an effect upon people, when people hear the word and receive it and understand it, and it changes the way they do business, that's proof of the gospel. Like the man said in John chapter 9, the man born blind. He said, Jesus asked this man that gave you sight, is he a sinner or not? And the man said, I don't know if he's a sinner. All I know is, I used to be blind, now I can see. You judge for yourself what Jesus is. That's where the proof of the gospel is. When it has an effect on our lives, the way we do business, when it changes our hearts down inside, that's when the gospel has proof. When we hear the word, the gospel preached, and we understand the implications and how these implications affect our life, that's proof of the gospel. Proof of the gospel is taking the gospel to heart, acting like we believe it. Because we believe it. Not simply because we're putting on a show for everybody else, but we take the gospel to heart and we act like we believe it because we believe it. And that makes us imitators of Jesus Christ. Imitating Jesus. For people out there in that world that would just as soon take advantage of you and abuse you and curse you and despise you. And imitating Jesus to those people, because that's what we've been called to. And have we guaranteed a good result? No, we're not guaranteed a good result. We are guaranteed to imitate Jesus. And he said, if the world hates me, do not expect any less treatment. And that brings us to this point, too, that the gospel proof is that we do not forsake Jesus Christ or the gospel when hard times come. When people start accusing us, abusing us, threatening us, demeaning us because we're believers, we're not going to give it up. Because we know it's true. We're not going to be offended when persecution arises. Because through Jesus Christ, we are rooted, bound to Him. And that way, then, we can be living examples for other people. Isn't that brilliant, that you can be an example for somebody else? You should. We can not only be a living example, but we can turn from the idols and the world and all those things that are there and look for Jesus' return. All these things. Put these six things together. That's the proof of the gospel. Is the gospel real? Yes. Here's the proof. We can argue about it in the court of law, but the proof is the evidence found in people's lives. And that brings me down to you. You are that proof. I am that proof. Your life should show the gospel. You understand it. You respond to it. You live according to it. Your life shows the gospel. Whether you like it or not, whether it's good or bad, whether it's positive or negative, your life shows the gospel. People say, "Are you a Christian?" "Yes, I am." They see how you are acting in response to life's difficulties or blessings. You are showing them the gospel, whether it's a good show or a bad show. You're showing it. Can't get away from it. Your everyday life shows it. Your everyday life shows this. That there is something real and living as far as the gospel is concerned. Back to that parable of the sower. Jesus used that as the illustration of seeds. It fell in the ground and sprung to life. If the gospel is not real and living, it's not Jesus' fault. You see, we can't blame him for it. Have we decided to let the evidence show? That's what we need to do. That as we let the evidence that Paul lists in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, if we let that evidence show, then it's going to illuminate other people. By the way, I heard this. You know, they say, "Well, you know, I don't like to witness to people. I don't like to talk to people about Jesus. I'm just going to let my life, my actions be the witness." Yeah, that's it. I'm not going to have to talk to people. I'll just let them see me. I will be a gospel in motion. Well, great. Good. But if your life does not show these points of evidence, you are not the gospel in motion. Don't fool yourself. If your life does not show this evidence, it's not going to illuminate anybody. What I want to encourage you to do is to let the evidence show in your life so that it will illuminate other people so that you can let your light shine. It's a dark world. People are suffering. People need to know what you know. Is it that difficult?